We are continuing this morning with our study through the Gospel of Mark. And today we are looking at Mark chapter 14, verses 27 to 31. What we'll be looking at this morning took place on Thursday evening of Passion Week. Jesus has just finished eating the Passover with his disciples. During that Passover, he warned the 12 that one of them was going to betray him. And, of course, that one turned out to be Judas. At the end of the Passover, Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper for the church to observe in remembrance of his death and all that he accomplished for them in the new covenant. After this, it says they sang a hymn together and they walked together to the Mount of Olives. And on the way, Jesus had this conversation with the 11 disciples who remained with him. And we find that in Mark 14, 27 to 31. Let me read those for you. Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because it is written, 'I will strike down the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered.' But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee." But Peter said to him, "Even though all may fall away, yet I will not." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you that this very night, before a rooster crows twice, you yourself will deny me three times." But Peter kept saying insistently, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And they were all saying the same thing also. Of course, Jesus is very much aware of everything that's going to happen in the coming hours and the following day. He knows exactly what's going to take place. The disciples, not so much. They don't realize that within the next few hours, they are going to face what is probably the most difficult trial that they have ever faced in their life. And they don't know that. They may have a hint, but they don't recognize what's coming. Jesus' words to them, along with their responses, are really helpful to us as we think through the issue of temptation and as it fits with the trials that we go through. And so the first main point that I want us to address this morning is this. All are vulnerable to falling in the midst of trials and temptation. All are vulnerable. Look again, verse 27. Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away, because it is written, 'I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered.'" So Jesus just point blank tells the disciples, "You are all going to fall away. You are going to stumble in your faith. Every single one of them are going to fail miserably in the trial that lays just ahead of them." And Jesus emphasizes this to them by referring to a verse from Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7. And the prophet Zechariah there is speaking of a sword going against one who is a good shepherd. And as a result, all those who were under his care would be scattered. And so Jesus is using that prophecy to help make the point to the disciples. He's warning them. He says, every one of you are going to stumble. You're all going to fall because of the trials and the temptations that you're soon going to experience. Every one of you are going to fall. Of course, the thing that we have to connect here is it's not only the disciples who they went through some significant trials. But trials are something that are common to every Christian. I mean, we all have to go through trials. We all deal with some really significant ones, and there's temptations connected with those trials. We may not be facing the same kind of persecution of the people that we just prayed for and talked about in these countries. But our trials are still very real. And we have to realize that we are just as vulnerable to stumbling in our faith as the disciples were. Now, there are several things that we can see in these verses that can help us see why that is true and really help us to be prepared, so to speak, or to warn us of that. The first one is this. We do not recognize the sin that our heart is capable of. We don't recognize the sin that our heart is capable of. In response to Jesus saying, "All of the disciples are going to fall away," Peter's response, his first response, is in verse 29. Peter said to him, "Even though all may fall away, yet I will not." And then the rest of the disciples chime in verse 31. Peter kept insisting, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And they all were saying the same thing also. Neither Peter nor the other disciples felt that they were even capable of falling away from Christ or denying Him. They clearly had not learned from the earlier warning Jesus had given them as a part of the Passover. Let me read those verses just to remind you. It's just a few verses before, verses 18 to 20. As they were reclining at the table and eating, Jesus said, "Truly, I say to you that one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They began to be grieved and to say to him one by one, "Surely not I." And as he said to them, "It is one of the 12, one who dips with me in the bowl." And as we pointed out, there's a couple things going on here. First off, it's a very clear warning to Judas. Judas is the only one who knew exactly what Jesus was talking about when he says, "One of you is going to betray me." So this was a warning intended to Judas to think about what he's getting ready to do. But Jesus also intentionally made it general, one of the 12. And whenever they would ask, "Is it me?" It's one of the 12. So it was Jesus' intention for them to examine their own hearts. Are you capable of doing this? I'm not going to tell you that you're not, but you are capable of doing this. You notice their response there was, "Surely not I." Even there, when he's telling them, well, I guess we're probably thinking, well, one out of 12, so it's probably not me. The odds are it's not me. "Surely not I." So most of them were all thinking, "I would not be capable of that." Well, that same attitude you can see here when Jesus tells them they're all going to fall away. Now he's not saying one of you. He says every one of you are going to fall away. So there's no wiggle room here for them to think it could be this guy, it could be that guy. He says, "No, it's you. It's every one of you are going to deal with this." This is a warning to us as well. Scripture says not to think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. To those who are in a non-converted state, those who are not believers, there's all kinds of verses we could mention. Romans 1:21 says, "Their foolish heart was darkened." Those who are not Christians have hearts that are darkened. Sin has darkened their hearts so that they do not see the truth. They do not understand what exactly. They don't understand their own sin, much less the hope for salvation that is there in Christ. But as Christians, we are also told to watch over our hearts. Yes, our hearts have been changed. If you're in Christ, you've been born again. You've been regenerated. That you've been given a new heart. But there is still sin that was within us that we have to deal with, and that we are still capable of being deceived by sin. It's amazing when you think about all the different letters that Paul wrote, and that so many of them are dealing with Christians who really had become deceived. Galatians. He's writing to a church in Galatia that had become deceived about the gospel. They were most likely, I would say majority of them are probably Christians, but they had become deceived. 1 Corinthians, I mean, they were deceived about so many things. He was having to make a list of all the things that they were doing the wrong way and thinking about the wrong way. The book of Hebrews that we're going through in the morning, same thing. I mean, there's Christians who are on the verge of stumbling in their faith. So it is very possible. It is very possible for us to be deceived and not realize what our hearts are really capable of. So there's a warning here that we have to see. The disciples didn't see it. At least they didn't see it at this point. We need to see this. Now we see this point illustrated even more so in this next point. We are often overly confident in our ability to withstand temptations. Often overly confident in our ability to withstand temptations. Not only did the disciples have no idea of the sins they were truly capable of, they were overconfident in their own goodness and their inherent resolve to do the right thing. They didn't see how sinful they were, and they were overly confident that we will do the right thing. Peter speaks for all of them when he says, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And the way it's written in the Greek, this is emphatic. I mean, this isn't some kind of just hopeful saying, well, you know, just that he's saying hopefully or in some mousy way. He is emphatically saying, if I have to die, that's okay. And they're all saying the same thing. They're emphatic about it. I mean, they're certain. They have no doubts whatsoever that they will do the right thing. Not only will they withstand temptation, but they will even die with Jesus. Of course, they were all deceived. Within just a couple hours, they had all done exactly what Jesus said they would. Exactly what they were so confident that they would not do. Matthew Henry says this, Christ tells them that though they should be kept by His grace from Judas's apostasy, yet they would have no reason to boast of their constancy. I mean, they were overly confident. They were even boasting, in a sense, of their ability to withstand temptations, even though the Lord had just told them they wouldn't. Sometimes, I mean, this is again is a warning to us as far as this overconfidence. Sometimes, a lot of times, the temptations or trials that we go through, you're not going to be able to avoid them. It's going to happen. I mean, the disciples are not going to avoid this. They are going to go through this. They're going through it in the wrong way. Jesus is trying to prepare them, but they're going to have to go through it. We have things in our lives that we don't have to go through. We can actually make choices. And sometimes we choose to put ourselves in situations where temptation is there because we are overconfident that we will never fall. Sometimes we purposely put ourselves in situations like that, and it's not wise. I mean, we really don't think that the temptation that's connected with this situation, whatever it might be, oftentimes it's people, maybe a certain, gatherings or whatever. You know, there's any number of things. But we really don't think that we'll fall to temptation. We really don't think that things like adultery or greediness or drunkenness really can apply to us. We really don't think that we'll ever really steal anything. We really don't think that we'll ever cheat people like some of the people that we're hanging around possibly do. We never think that we'll be deceived. We never think that we'll become so bitter in a situation that we could actually kill someone or actually physically try to harm them. We never think it can happen to us. And so therefore, we put ourselves sometimes purposely in situations because we are overconfident. You've probably had people tell you before. You probably had people warn you. Maybe it was a parent. I don't think that's a good idea, what you're thinking about doing. I'm not sure that that person is the right person you should be hanging around. I don't know that that particular outing is something you should really go on because I can see there's going to be some temptation there. You've probably been warned. You may be the one who's done some warning because you have seen and you have said, you need to be careful. We all know that. We know that situation. This is a warning here. Don't be overconfident. Don't be thinking, it won't happen to me. I can handle it. That's what every one of these guys thought. These were the disciples of Jesus. They all thought it would never happen to them, and it did. So again, there's a warning there. We have to be careful about being overly confident about our ability to withstand temptation. The next observation, we can arrogantly consider ourselves better able to stand against temptation than others. Better able to stand against temptation than others do. Peter says in verse 29, even though all may fall away, yet I will not. You can almost see Peter kind of looking around. John, Andrew, Matthew, Thomas. I could see them falling away. I could see that happening to them. It's never going to happen to me, though. I mean, he's comparing himself to them. They might fall away. I understand you, Jesus. That's a realistic possibility. But it's not one for me. Peter does not know his own heart. Peter is not only overconfident in his ability to stand against temptation, but he sees himself as better than any of the other disciples. I mean, this is arrogance on top of arrogance, is what it is. What Peter is doing, he's taking, which is, we're all tempted to do this, so we can learn so much from these guys. What Peter is doing is taking a very superficial view of his own heart, but he's looking deeply at everybody else's. I mean, he knows what they're capable of, but he's only looking about an inch deep at himself. We've got to be careful about that. I mean, there's a real tendency to do that, to become so concerned and so, in a sense, judgmental about what other people are doing, and therefore we end up giving ourselves a break. And it just doesn't work that way. Scripture also says, "Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. They all thought so well of themselves, but Peter's arrogance is especially front and center. So to help Peter see the danger more clearly, Jesus gets more specific with him. Verse 29 to 30, Peter said to him, "Even though all may fall away, yet I will not." Jesus said to him, "Truly, I say to you, that this very night, before a rooster crows twice, you yourself will deny me three times." Not only was Peter not better than the others, the sin he ends up committing is worse than what they did. It's worse. Pride goes before the fall. One of the most important things that we can do in our fight against temptation is be humble. Humble yourself. That's one of the most important things you can do in fighting temptation, is to be humble. We need to recognize our own weakness. We need to recognize that we are not above falling. We need to be very careful of seeing ourselves as better, more mature than the people around us. We also need to be very careful about being judgmental of those who do fall into sin, because it could have been you. It could have been me. We've got to keep that in mind. It's also important to put more confidence in the Lord and His promises than we put in ourselves. You see, this passage is oozing with self-confidence. From Peter and all the other disciples, they all had good self-images. They were very self-confident. And it's because of their self-confidence that they missed a very important promise that Jesus gave them that would have changed everything if they had listened to His promise and not been so quick to assert their own self-confidence. Verse 28, after Jesus has told them, "You're all going to fall away," He shares the word from the prophet to give some confirmation to that. Verse 28, "But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee." Nobody even acknowledges that He said that. They're dealing with the first thing. "We're not going to fall away." He just gives them an amazing promise. "Yes, I'm going to die. I'm going to be raised, though, and I'm going to go before you in Galilee. I'm going to be there." They totally miss it. They miss the promise because they're so focused on their own self-confidence. It would have helped them so much if, when they were in the middle of these really hard circumstances, to remind themselves, "It's hard now, but Jesus is going to be raised from the dead." If they could have reminded themselves of that in the middle of it, that would have been really helpful. And He says, and He told us He's going to be with us again in Galilee. I mean, can you see how that would comfort you and help you when you're in the middle? None of them were even thinking that at all, because they weren't paying any attention. They totally missed the promise of victory because of their own self-confidence. Arrogance can never take the place of faith. I mean, I'm as guilty of this as anybody. This is probably one of the big things that God really spoke to me through this, is we can be so arrogant that I can do this, that the promises of God kind of get pushed off to the side. Because I can do this. I can make this point. I can do such and such. I can make this happen. And then the promises get pushed off. If we're focused on what we can do, we will fail. Arrogance produces failure. There has to be faith in the promises of God. And arrogance pushes out faith. Now, there's another aspect of our vulnerability to falling to temptation that Mark doesn't record for us. Actually, Luke is the one who tells us about another aspect of this same conversation. I'm going to read what Luke has to say, and this is in chapter 22, 31 to 34. Jesus says, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." But he said to him, "Lord, with you I am ready to go both to prison and to death." And he said, "I say to you, Peter, the rooster will not crow today until you have denied three times that you know me." So we see from this verse this next point. God sometimes allows Satan to test our faith. He sometimes allows Satan to test our faith. I don't think every sin you struggle with comes from the devil. But some of it does. Sometimes it does. Satan came to God, and there's all kinds of similarities here with the story of Job. He came to God just like he did in the story of Job. And what Satan has done, he's accused Peter before God. Basically, Satan believes that Peter will deny his supposed faith, as far as Satan's concerned, his supposed faith, if God really lets the hedge down and lets Satan really press him hard. So God gives Satan permission to really test Peter hard. Now, that doesn't mean that Peter is no longer in God's hands. It doesn't mean God just says, "Okay, he's yours, take him." That's not what he does. Because it also says here, Jesus says, "I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail." So even though God has let down a hedge, so to speak, so that Satan has more of a direct access to Peter, at the same time, he's being upheld. Because Jesus said, "Peter, I've prayed for you. And it's going to be tough. But I've prayed for you that your faith will not fail." Do you think God answers Jesus' prayers? Yes. That's why his faith didn't fail. So, God oversees our trials. And what Satan is allowed to do, God makes certain that it is not beyond what we're able to endure. We have a promise of that. 1 Corinthians 10:13. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted. Notice the allow part. God allowed Satan to tempt Peter in this way. God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it. So sometimes what we struggle with is what God has allowed to come to us through Satan, but we have promises to help us there. Now, there's one other factor I want to mention that makes us vulnerable to trials and temptation. The world around us provides an ongoing theater for temptation. The world around us. Think about the situation surrounding the disciples, the world that they were in, so to speak, at this point. All week long, the religious leaders have been pressing and confronting Jesus. There was clear hostility there. The disciples knew, Jesus had told them, the disciples knew that these men were doing all they could to try to get Jesus killed. That was what they were trying to do. And so, the disciples have also just found out that one of their group is going to betray Jesus. And no matter how dense they may have been about all that was going on, I mean, there had to be a level of anxiety, fear, confusion. I mean, it's getting close if somebody's getting ready to betray him. It's getting close. What it is, I don't know exactly, but, you know, there has to be some real, I mean, there has to be struggles, I would think. In just a few hours, they are going to be in a situation where Judas does, in fact, betray Jesus. And their soldiers are there, and they're going to arrest him. And then the man that they have believed in and followed for 3 years is going to become the focus of several trials. He's going to be scourged, and he's going to be publicly executed by crucifixion. That's the situation. That was the world around them at that time, in these hours and the coming hours. So they are surrounded by unbelief, anger, betrayal, and hostility. And on top of that, the scripture Jesus quoted in verse 27 gives another outside pressure that they'll be facing. The prophet Zechariah said, "I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered." Now, Jesus is bringing that in this is the ultimate fulfillment of that prophecy about what happened with Jesus, what happens with the disciples, and so forth. There's also a principle here that we see that happens often. I mean, we know it happens often that if a leader in whatever situation you might be in, or this whatever you want to come up with, if the leader is removed for some reason, I mean, then you have to wonder, what's going to happen now? Are we going to really be able to still do what we were talking about doing? I mean, there's just all kinds of issues, and sometimes the whole group just kind of dissipates because there's no leader anymore. They're getting ready to deal with that too. I mean, that's another part of the pressure. We have the same thing. I mean, we have the world, we have the culture around us, and it can bring out all kinds of trials and temptations just because that's the situation that you're in, and it's one of those things you can't get away from. Some things you can get away from, but lots of things you can't. And what it's going to do is it's going to draw out things in our heart. It doesn't make you fearful, but it draws out the fear that's already there. It can draw out doubt. It can draw out anxiety. Sometimes the world around us draws out lust. It draws out coveting. It draws out being discontent. Sometimes the world draws out envy, jealousy, or anger. The world around us provides an ongoing arena for all kinds of trials and temptations of every kind. And that can be a big challenge. Now, told you all the bad stuff. Now I got to tell you some of the good stuff. Because this passage not only warns us that we're all vulnerable, it also gives us hope, and some really good hope. So our second main point is this. The hope that believers have in the midst of overwhelming trials and temptations is found in Christ. So even in the passage that you just have to look at it and see the main focus here seems to be sin and failure, there is hope all through this. First thing we see is this. It is the crucified, resurrected, and enthroned Christ that is our hope. As we've said, immediately after telling the disciples that they would all fall away in the same breath, He gives them a promise to hold on to, that promise that we mentioned. But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. So when Jesus spoke of the shepherd being struck down, he's speaking, of course, of his crucifixion, his death. Now, that's going to be something devastating for the disciples. But then he immediately adds, after I have been raised. So he is reminding them again, something he's already told them, that after he will be crucified, he will die, but he will be raised again from the dead. And to further encourage them, he says, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. Galilee is where their homes were. These guys were all from the region of Galilee. It was in Galilee they were first called as disciples. And so he's telling them, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be leading you in the very place where you live. I'm going to be there. On the day of his resurrection, there was an angel there, and there were a number of women who were some of the first ones to actually get there to find the tomb had been, that Jesus had risen, find the tomb empty. And over in chapter 16, verse 7, the angel refers to this promise. Here's what he says. He's talking to the ladies. Mark 16:7, he says, But go tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. No matter what our situation is, whether you're in the middle of a trial or whether you have just fallen to temptation or maybe you've actually successfully resisted some temptations today or this week, our hope every day is not in ourselves. Our hope every day is what Christ has done for us. Christ has paid the price for the sins that we have committed this week. He paid the price for that sin on the cross. That's why you have hope, is that your sin is and will be forgiven in Christ. And it's the risen Christ, it's in Christ, the risen Savior, that we have our life. We are in Christ. We are alive in Christ. the risen and enthroned Savior. And He is Lord. He is causing all things to work together for you, for good, according to His purpose. You have that confidence. You have that hope, no matter what your situation is in your trial right now. Another encouraging truth from this passage is this. The Lord is fully aware of our sinful hearts, and yet He set His love on us anyway. He's fully aware of our sinful hearts. As we've said, one of the main things we see here is how the disciples, especially Peter, were completely blind to the sin in their own hearts. They were arrogant. They had superficial self-confidence. Every one of them ran away from Christ in his hour of trial. Peter denied that he ever knew them. There was one person here who was not deceived, and that was Jesus. Jesus knew their hearts very well. He knew their hearts way better than they knew their hearts. He knew how weak and sinful they were. He knew every one of them were capable of betraying Him, and they were all going to fall away because that was the sin in their heart and the weakness of their faith. He knew that. He knew that about them. He knew it 3 years before as well, when He chose them. He knew these guys were weak. That's what He knew, and He chose them anyway. He chose them to be His disciples. It's encouraging to note here that God doesn't choose us as His followers because we are strong and wise and have great potential. He chooses those who are weak and foolish. That's who He chooses. If you're weak and foolish, you're in good company. That's the kind of people that the Lord sets His love on. Those who are weak or foolish, who can't save themselves, who have all kinds of weaknesses. The Lord doesn't cast off His children because of their failures and imperfections. He knows them very well, and He's a merciful and compassionate high priest. He knew what we were before we were converted. He also knows the sins that we are still vulnerable to, even after we become Christians. But in spite of that, He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. And He knows. He knows you much better than you know you. And He has set His love on you. If you're a believer, if you're a Christian. And it's a work that He's begun in you, and He will not stop it until it's done. He will finish the work that He started. And that work includes the trials that you're going through right now. There's a lot of hope in that. Another encouraging thing we need to see is this. Christ's prayers for His children will prove to be successful. Again, for this, we're going to go back to what Luke tells us in Luke chapter 22. While telling Peter that Satan was going to test him and that he would, in fact, deny Jesus, Jesus also says this, "But I have prayed for you, two things, that your faith may not fail, and when once you have turned again, you will strengthen your brothers." Jesus Christ is our great high priest, and part of His ministry as priest is to pray for His children, is to pray for us. He prayed for Peter that Peter's faith would not fail. He prayed for Peter that he would actually end up being a strength to his brothers. And God answered Jesus' prayers. God always answers Jesus' prayers. Hebrews 7:25 tells us that Christ always lives to make intercession for us. He's praying on our behalf as well, if you're a Christian. And with Peter, I think it's important to note here, with Peter, he prayed in very specific ways related to the specific trial and specific sins that were pertinent to Peter. He does the same thing for us. He's not just praying, okay, bless all the Christians in Ohio. Bless all the Christians in Indiana. I mean, his prayers are specific. He's praying for you in very specific ways based on the trials and temptations that you are dealing with. And God the Father hears the prayers of God the Son. And God the Father answers the prayers of God the Son. I think that's hopeful. Finally, we see this from this passage. Christ will never leave or forsake His children. Jesus is very clear, as we said, that the disciples are weak He knows they're all going to stumble. He knows they're even going to deny knowing him. But in spite of their failure, Jesus promises that he will rise again and go ahead of them to Galilee. Every single one of them is going to forsake Christ, but he is not going to forsake them. And speaking of his sheep in John 10:28, let me just read a couple of verses here and we'll close. Jesus says, "I give eternal life to them and they shall never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is even able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." The hope that we have in the midst of our trials and temptations is a hope that is in Christ. Lord, we want to thank you so much for your word. We thank you that there were all kinds of people who failed before we ever failed. And Lord, we thank you for the things that you taught them, the warnings that you gave them, that we can learn a lot from. Lord, I ask that you would help us. I thank you for the privilege of being one of your children. But every one of us recognize that there is lots of weakness that we have within us. There are sins that we are capable of. Some of those things we are aware of. Some of those things we could do a lot worse than we imagine that we could do. Lord, I ask that you would keep us humble. Humble us. Help, give us an awareness of the things that are in our heart. Give us an awareness of the weakness that we have. Help us to, whenever we hear warnings, whether it's in Scripture or somebody who cares about us and is giving us a warning, Lord, help us to pay attention. Because we are not what we think we are. But at the same time, Lord, I ask that you would encourage us. Remind us of your promises. Help us to focus on your promises, not on our self-confidence. Remind us of scriptures that can really help us and cause us to stand firm, things that we know are true. And Lord, we just trust that you would do that. There's people now that are going through some really difficult trials and trying to handle some really hard temptations. And Lord, I know that you're praying for them. I know that you're praying for them. I don't know exactly what your prayers are, but I know it has to do with them becoming more Christ-like in some way, shape, or form. And I know that you will answer that prayer. So, Lord, I ask for your help, for your strength, for your encouragement in the things that we feel very weak in right now. We also need to take opportunity because there may be those here who are not Christians, who are not believers, and you don't recognize yourself that your sin is as bad as it really is, and therefore you don't recognize what a wonderful Savior Christ is. Well, I would invite you to come to Christ. Well, your sin is a lot worse than you think it is. And Christ is a lot better Savior than you can ever imagine. A prayer like this will be a way to start. Lord, I realize that I'm sinful. I realize I have fallen short. And I know that my only hope is Jesus Christ. I want to receive him as my Savior. I want to commit my life to him as my Lord. If you'd like to talk in more detail about what that commitment to Christ involves, if you make a note in your tear off, we can do that at a later time. It is in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen.